One of the most powerful tools that the pro-life movement has had in the last several decades has been the ultrasound. Now, why is that? Well, before the ultrasound, young ladies would find themselves pregnant, and they would be told, you need to abort this thing growing in you, this mass of tissue, this it, whatever. They wouldn't call it a baby. And when the ultrasound began to be used, it gave these young unwed mothers an opportunity to see what was going on inside them, and they would see the, quote, fetus, and they would realize it's a baby. It has hands, it has a mouth, it has ears and eyes, it breathes, it moves, it responds to touch. And it was a very powerful deterrent because they could see a person. Today we're going to turn on another ultrasound. I've been asked to preach some sermons on the Holy Spirit. There was a time when people called the Holy Spirit the ignored and unknown person of the Trinity because nobody preached on the Holy Spirit, and then came the charismatic movement, and then everybody preached on the Holy Spirit. In fact, there was so much confusion that there was more said than the Scriptures said because people thought they were getting revelations, and then it became just as confusingly with too much information and too much bad information. But I did some checking in the records of my preaching, and I have never preached on the Holy Spirit in this church in almost 22 years, in terms of really preaching on that topic. My first church, I preached a series of, I think, 12 sermons on the Holy Spirit. Now, the Primitive Methodist Church had, I believe, wrong views about sanctification in the Holy Spirit, and a large charismatic group in the church had wrong views too, so maybe that's one of the reasons I did that. I'm not going to preach 12 sermons on the Holy Spirit, but I'm thinking of preaching about 4. Let me put it this way. If I had an ultrasound right now and I could turn it on and put it on all of us, you know, what would we see? The Holy Spirit dwelling in us? Well, maybe we wouldn't. But what if God gave us an ultrasound that would let us do that? Now, we don't need an ultrasound. We have the Word. And the Word says that in each one of us who know Christ, the Holy Spirit is the... And this is Tim Keller's definition. I like this. The Holy Spirit is the personal, divine resident of the Christian's heart. The Holy Spirit dwells in each one of us. Maybe we should hear some sermons about Him. And even the pronoun I used, him, says something about what we need to remember. Okay? So, you see, the Holy Spirit is a person in us. He's not just an impersonal force around us. And I think that we need to remember that. Because the Holy Spirit is God, and the Holy Spirit is a person, we have this powerful incentive to not sin against Him, and this unlimited power to obey and to please Him. And I think that that's good for us to think about all the time as we think about the Christian life. The Holy Spirit is a person, and the Holy Spirit is God. 2 points. Let's think about the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit is a person in us, not just an impersonal force around us, or a personal force even in us. Now, we might think about this and say, who cares? What's the big deal? Doesn't everybody believe this? Well, I don't know if you know this, but the Jehovah's Witnesses, they're a credible force out there. They're always knocking on doors. They're always spreading their heresy. The Holy Spirit to the Jehovah's Witness is an invisible active force of Almighty God that moves His servants to do His will. They are what are called Arians. They believe in the teachings of Arius, who didn't believe there was a Trinity. The Trinity is that very confusing but blessed doctrine. You want to hear a good sermon on the Trinity, get on the Redeemer website and find Tim Keller's sermons and look at the one he preaches on the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit as he talks about Cornelius Van Til, C.S. Lewis, and others as they talked about the Holy Spirit, the Trinity as a dance, as an interaction of love and joy and power throughout eternity. It is really an eye-opening sermon. But when we think about the Holy Spirit as Trinity, think of Mark chapter 1. You know, Mark is this compact, short gospel. Mark packs a lot into every verse. And he speaks of the baptism of Jesus. And he says when Jesus was baptized, Jesus was standing there. There was a Spirit coming like a dove upon him and a voice saying, "This is my beloved Son in whom I'm well pleased." And there we have Father, Son, and Holy Spirit represented at the baptism of Jesus. The blessed and mysterious doctrine of the Trinity. And so we're talking today about one of the three persons of the Trinity, the Holy Spirit. The one who dwells in us. The Father who fills the heavens. The Son who fills the heavens. The Holy Spirit who fills the heavens. But we think of the Father having one role and the Son having another role. And then the Holy Spirit making the work of the Son real in us and coming right in among us and dwelling in us and dwelling here in this church. The Holy Spirit is here. I told you this before, but years ago when the Lord was beginning to deal with me, my company was on strike and I didn't have a lot to do other than go on the picket line once in a while. And somebody said to me, "You got to see this new movie called The Crows and the Switchblade." So I took my mom and went to the Colonial Theater to see it. And there's a scene in there where Dave Wilkerson has just preached and they're starting to play the guitar to give the offering and people are goofing off and everything. And Nicky Cruz stands up and he speaks because God has really gotten a hold of him. And it gets quiet. And then Dave Wilkerson says, and remember I've said this before, he said, "He's here." It was like a lightning bolt struck me in that movie theater. Where the presence of God became, I became aware of the presence of God for the first time in my life. That He's in us, that He's here. And it really shook me up. That somehow or other, He's not just out there, but He can be a part of our lives in a life-changing way. I reflect back on that I was praying yesterday and reflecting on my life and thinking back how when I was on my knees in my office and I thought, 40-some years ago, I was on my knees in my bedroom with Billy Graham's book saying, "Lord Jesus, do this to me." And my life has never been the same. The Holy Spirit is in us and active in us. That's why we are who we are. And so, who is He? I mean, the modernist liberal theologians say, you know, it's an impulse to righteousness that comes to man. It emanates from the divine side of man's nature and conscience. We have this divine side, and the spirit of that divine side is what it's all about. There's no third person of the Trinity, you know. But it's interesting that right now the Roman Catholic Church has just chosen a new pope. You get online and they'll talk about the Holy Spirit did it. The Holy Spirit moved them to choose this cardinal from Argentina. I think that there's more going on than that because of what's going on in South America. The Roman Catholic Church always knows what's going on. They're very accommodating. And if you know anything about South America, the Pentecostal Church has been growing in leaps and bounds and the Catholic Church has been shrinking. And they're aware of this. And there is a priest in Brazil who is the rock star of the charismatic renewal of the Catholic Church, who's regrouping Roman Catholicism in South America because people want to worship like that. And it's all being attributed to the Holy Spirit. And so the work of the Holy Spirit and the understanding of the Holy Spirit isn't something that somehow or other the world has nothing to do with. This is still an active issue. And we as Christians need to know who He is. And then what He does among us. Now, why is it a problem for us to get a grip on the Holy Spirit? Well, you think about Father and Son. We can look at a Son, look at a Father. They're people, they're persons. We can get a grip on that. But a Spirit? I grew up with Casper, the friendly ghost, you know. Sort of ethereal, hard to get in touch with. Is he a person? No, he's a ghost. He's a spirit. A Geist is the German word from Luther. Spirit it's hard to grasp a person idea with the word spirit. You know, don't you need a body to be a person? Well, if you think about it, before the Civil War, the African slaves in the South had bodies, but they didn't have spirits. And in fact, the pro-abortion movement will tell you that the fetus is not a person. It's a body, but it's not a person. They can think that way, and somehow or other, we're having a hard time thinking of the Holy Spirit as a person, and we have to get beyond that. Can God, who has no body, be a person? Well, God the Father and God the Son present themselves to us as persons. But what does the Bible say then about this? I think that's where we need to go, right? What does the Bible say? Now, you look into the Bible, and God says, oh, let me introduce you to the Holy Spirit. Here he is. Let me introduce you to this electric connection. Let me introduce you to this charge of power, this force. Is that what the Bible says? It doesn't talk like that at all. And that's where we have to go. What does the Bible say? First of all, he is called by personal names. John 16 has a marvelous passage of scripture that we need to get a grip on. You see, in the Greek language, nouns have a gender. We don't do this in English, right? I remember learning Spanish. And I would try to learn it by thinking masculine, feminine, like what it is. You know, a rock, you know, that's masculine. But then there's a table, and it's, why is a table? It didn't make sense to me. Some of it has to do with the evolution of the language, but there's masculine, feminine, and neuter words. The word spirit in Greek is neuter. It's not masculine, it's not feminine. Let me read you this passage in John 16:13-15. But when the Spirit of truth comes, he will guide you into all truth. He will not speak on his own. He will speak only what he hears. He will tell you what is yet to come. He will bring glory to me by taking what is mine and making it known to all of you. All that belongs to the Father is mine. That is why I said the Spirit will take what is mine and make it known to you. You see, Jesus just doesn't understand Greek grammar. He breaks the rules of grammar are broken by John as he writes this. What does he do? He takes the masculine pronoun and he applies it to the Spirit, which is a neuter word. We'll say, well, Jesus got it wrong. No, Jesus is teaching us something. He broke the rules of grammar to say to us, look, the Holy Spirit is a he. You know, if I said to you, pick up that rock and throw him at that bird, you would go, you must be trying to tell me something about that rock. Maybe that rock's alive. That rock has gender. That rock is a person. We don't talk like that. Now, my wife, when we know that somebody's expecting who's close to us and they don't know what the baby is yet, my wife always sends a card and says, little it. It's always sort of bothered me a little. But it's Linda's way of, you know, saying, you know, it's exciting. We don't know what it is. Little it. Well, we don't want to say that about the Holy Spirit, you know. But we talk like that, don't we? It. And that's not the way to speak of the Holy Spirit. Now, the Holy Spirit is not only is he spoken in the Scriptures by personal names, he performs personal deeds. John 14, the Holy Spirit teaches. He says the Holy Spirit will teach you and remind you of the things that I have told you. In 15:26, the Holy Spirit will testify to me, Jesus says. In 16:8, the Holy Spirit will convict you of sin. 16:13, the Holy Spirit will speak. The Holy Spirit hears. In Acts 8:24, Acts 13, we're told the Holy Spirit guided the apostles. Romans 8:26, the Holy Spirit is interceding for us. 1 Corinthians 2:10-11, he reveals the deep things of God to us by speaking to us. Those are things a person does. And that's how the Holy Spirit is referred to. The Holy Spirit is also given personal characteristics and experiences. In 1 Corinthians 11:21, we are told that the Holy Spirit has a will. That doesn't mean he's got something in the bank that tells who's getting his inheritance. It means that he has a will like we do, to will and to do things. Isaiah 63, which Bob read, and Ephesians 4:30 mirrors that. He can be grieved. In Acts 5:3, he can be lied to, and he takes offense when somebody sins against him. These are all things that a person does. The Holy Spirit is also distinguished from his power. He's not just a power source, he's distinguished from it. And in a passage like Romans 15:13, listen to this. May the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace as you trust in him, so that you may overflow with hope by the power of the Holy Spirit. It doesn't say just by the Holy Spirit or by the power. It says by the power of the Holy Spirit. He's a person who pours out power. And there's a distinguishment between his power and him as a person. The Holy Spirit stands with the other persons of the Trinity as a person. Think of what Jesus said. My Father will give you another comforter. And then he says, I will come to you. Now, Jesus doesn't come to us. He's at the right hand of God. But he sends the Holy Spirit. And he says, when the Holy Spirit comes, I'm coming to you. And think of the things that Jesus said about himself. He said, before Abraham was, I am. He spoke about himself existing before the creation of the world. A person of power and a person of glory, a person of deity. The Pharisees knew what he's saying. And he says, when the Holy Spirit comes, I come. He's just like me. In Acts 15:28, it says, it seemed good to the Holy Spirit and to us to not burden the church with anything beyond the scriptures. So the apostles speak of the Holy Spirit in conjunction with them as a person. And in Matthew 28:19, we're to baptize everyone in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, as three distinct persons in the Trinity. Tim Keller once said the Trinity is hard to get a hold of in a way, because there's too much oneness to just be three and too much threeness to just be one. And it boggles our imagination. But the great comfort of it is that we have a God who is one God who exists in three persons, and he created us in his image, and we're persons. And we experience all of the emotions and the joys and the blessings and some of the attributes like love and all that of God among ourselves as the Trinity has forever. You know, God wasn't all alone, because if he's all alone, he can't love. You need someone else to love. But the three persons of the Trinity had love among themselves, and they share that with us. They're persons. Now there's application to this. This just isn't rocket science to write on a board and feel good about. There's application to this, isn't there? You see, a relationship with an impersonal force is of no comfort to the apostles or to us. You can't offend a force. That's maybe why people like to talk about the Holy Spirit as a force. I heard the story of a pastor talking about, he counseled a man who had an affair, and he used to bring his mistress to his house when his wife was away. She made him turn all her pictures around or lay them down so they couldn't see them, because somehow or other, just the very pictures of her wrecked everything. You see, just impersonal forces don't affect us, but a person, that's different, isn't it? If the Holy Spirit is just a force, it is going to change the way we try to connect with him. People who believe he's a force connect with him in these mechanical ways, like he's an outlet to plug into. If I just jump through certain hoops, do certain things, it comes into me. Its power comes to me. But if he's a person, then we approach him differently. We approach him as one who we can offend and one who we want to please. But the second thing that we're told is that the Holy Spirit is God in us and not just a shadow of God's power around us. He's God in us. I mean, what does the Bible say again when it speaks of the Holy Spirit? Now, let me introduce you to Pee Wee Herman, the Holy Spirit, this weak and puny guy. Well, it doesn't say that. They say, let me introduce you to Arnold Schwarzenegger. You know, they made a movie about Arnold Schwarzenegger in his weightlifting days called Pumping Iron. He became Mr. Olympia, I think it was. And for many, many years, he won this title. He was a phenomenal weightlifter. And I remember watching the documentary, and they were saying about, we remember the first time he walked into the gym and took off his shirt, and we all stopped and said, God is in the gym. See, so we say, the Bible says, here's God. See, this big, powerful, muscular, strong man. Is that what the Bible tells us when it introduces us to the Holy Spirit? No, what does it say? First of all, the Holy Spirit is called by the names of God. When Ananias and Sapphira sinned and Peter revealed their sin to him, he said, you lied to the Holy Spirit, and you didn't lie to men, you lied to God. Think about that. 1 Corinthians 3, now the Lord is the Spirit, and where the Spirit of the Lord is, there's freedom. The Lord is the Spirit. 2 Peter 1:21, prophecy had never had its origin in the will of men, but men spoke from God as they were carried along by the Holy Spirit. They spoke from God as the Holy Spirit spoke through them. The Holy Spirit is the one who authored the Scriptures as God. Think of Genesis 1:26. Let us make man in our own image and in our likeness. Let us make man in our image. That plural there, which later on as the doctrine of the Trinity is revealed, we realize that it is the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit together speaking. The Holy Spirit's given the attributes of God. In Hebrews 9:14, we are told that the eternal Spirit was working in Christ when he offered himself. So the Spirit is eternal. We're told in Psalm 139:7, where can I go from your Spirit? Where can I flee from your presence? The Holy Spirit is omnipresent. Romans 15:19, by the power and signs of miracles, through the power of the Spirit. So the Holy Spirit works miracles. In John 16:13, when the Spirit of truth comes, that's an attribute of God, truth. And the Holy Spirit is said to have that. So we see the Holy Spirit being introduced to us by the names of God, doing having the attributes of God, and now doing the works of God. Look at the Holy Spirit in action. Job 33:4, the Spirit of God has made me. He creates. The Spirit of God hovered over the waters in the original creation, and then he creates man. Psalm 104:30, when you send your Spirit, they are created. John 3:6, flesh gives birth to flesh, but the Spirit gives birth to spirit. In Romans 8:11, and if the Spirit of him who raised Jesus from the dead is living in you, he who raised Christ from the dead will give life to your mortal bodies. The Spirit raised Jesus from the dead. These are things that God does. And then we're told that the Holy Spirit is paid honor that only God deserves. In Matthew 12, listen to this. I tell you, every sin and blasphemy will be forgiven men, but blasphemy against the Spirit will not be forgiven. Anyone who speaks a word against the Son of Man will be forgiven, but anyone who speaks against the Holy Spirit will not be forgiven, neither in this age nor in the age to come. There's the Holy Spirit, a person, God. It really ought to boggle our minds. We're sitting here today. We're just ordinary people. You know what Paul talks about the church? There's not many rich. There's not many powerful. The motley crew called the church. Here we are. And the third person of the Trinity, the Holy Spirit, God Almighty, is in each one of us. Come on. But that's what we're told. That's what we're told. Think about it. Think about it this way. The Scriptures tell us that the Son of God Philippians, we're told that he's laid down the prerogatives of his glory and took on the flesh and went to the cross and was willing to live those years without receiving any of the accolades or recognition of who he really was. And then the Holy Spirit comes, and we're told that when the Holy Spirit comes, he's not going to speak about himself, but he's going to speak of Christ. The Holy Spirit is God. Now, if I was God, how would I act when I walked in the room? If the Holy Spirit's dwelling in us, that ought to be a mark of us, should it not be? A self-effacement. A willingness to not have myself exalted, to not have myself always be the center of attention, to not have myself always get the credit. because the Holy Spirit is in me, and that's the way He is as He glorifies Christ. But there's one other way, and I'd ask you to turn as I want to close with a passage from Ephesians 3. Turn to Ephesians 3. We'll look at verses 14 through 21. How do you feel about your service to Christ in your life and in this church? Have you been asked to do something and you say, "Oh, I can't do that. I don't have the ability to do that, or the energy or the power. I don't have what it takes to serve in that way." Maybe you're asked on a personal level for somebody to come and, "Could you counsel me? Could you help disciple me? Could you be my accountability partner? I'm not capable. I can't do that." Imagine the power available to us through the Holy Spirit to do anything that God brings into our path to do. Paul talks about it in Ephesians 3. Listen to what he says in verses 14 through 21. "For this reason I kneel before the Father, from whom His whole family in heaven and on earth derives its name, and I pray that out of His glorious riches He may strengthen you with power through His Spirit in your inner being, so that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith. And I pray that you, being rooted and established in love, may have power together with all the saints to grasp how wide and long and high and deep is the love of Christ, and to know this love that surpasses knowledge, so that you may know, that you may be filled with the measure of the fullness of God." And then he says this: "Now to Him who is able to do immeasurably more than all we ask or imagine, according to His power that is working within us, to Him be glory in the church and in Christ Jesus throughout all generations." And Paul breaks into a doxology as he thinks about the power available to every believer to do the things that God wants us to do. Have you been asked by God to do something and you're holding back because you say, "I'm not able. Lord, I can't go to Pharaoh. I'm not a good speaker." And God will raise somebody else up in your place. Let's have Him make us willing to step out and at least try. My wife's mother always said to her, when you're asked to do something in the church, do it once. If it fails, say, next time you're asked, say, "I did it and it didn't work, and I'm not." But do it, and you may discover. Tim Keller once said this about spiritual gifts: if he took the average spiritual gift test 20 years ago, he would have never been an evangelist. But it's one of his strongest gifts in New York City 20 years later. We just don't know what God's going to do. New gifts He's going to give us, new ways He's going to use us. So I want to say this: use God's ultrasound test on yourself all the time. His Word. Read it. Look at it. See what the Spirit of God does. Look at the person of the Spirit. Look at the power of the Spirit. Look what's available to us. We have, as a church, shrunk. I'm going to write a book on, rather than church growth, church shrinkage. We've lost people over time in this church for various reasons. People moving on for good reasons and for bad reasons. But we've shrunk in number. And there's more work to be done by less people. But God is able to give to us the power, the vision, the glory to do the work that is before us, because His Holy Spirit dwells within us. No guilt, glory, and grace. Let's work out of that. And let's ask God, "Lord, do Your ultrasound on me and let me see the Holy Spirit in me, and give me the courage to step out and stop saying, 'I'm not gifted for that.' I'm not." Stop and say, "I'll give it a try. I'll trust God by His Spirit to give me the power and bless me and enable me to do some of the things that need to be done in this church and in God's kingdom." Let's pray. Our Father in heaven, we thank You for the Holy Spirit. And even as we pray, Holy Spirit, we pray to You to equip us, for the harvest is white. And think of our outreach committee, which will meet this Thursday. Lord, we need more people. We need creativity. We need people to bring different gifts and perspectives. There's three different views of things, the prophet, the priest, and the king, and each person will let us see a different need or way to meet it, and we need that. We need people to step up. We think as Andrew and Elizabeth will be leaving, we need people to help work with our youth, and we need laborers for the harvest. Lord, raise them up. Raise them up by having each of us realize how gracious and glorious you've been to us, and the great person and power of the Holy Spirit that you've given to us, who will equip us, enable us to do whatever needs to be done. For we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. We're going to sing a hymn. I listened to the tune and I thought it doesn't sound that bad, so we'll find out. Usually this is a disaster, but O Come, O Come, Thou Quickening Spirit. Hymn number 331. You might want to use the hymnal for the music to this, but it's not a difficult tune. But I think the message is great for us. And so, hymn 331, let's stand together and sing this as a prayer to the Holy Spirit for Him to come with greater power among us, equipping us to do the work of the church. Hear it and answer it and receive the word, the Lord's benediction, His promise of the Holy Spirit and that work within us. Receive the Lord's blessing. May the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace and believing, and so that by the power of the Holy Spirit you may abound in hope. And may the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ, the love of God, and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with you all. Amen.